Good morning. It's good to be with all of you today. It's been a while, and so it's good to have us all back here together. As we begin, let me share a couple of announcements with you before we actually get into the sermon time this morning. Ladies, let me ask you to look at the email that I think most of you receive on Sunday afternoons. They have some new things for the ladies' Bible studies, prayer meetings that are starting in this new year. So if you could please just read down to the bottom where the announcements are when you receive that, that'll help you know about what's happening. Also, let me say a couple other things. One is we continue to make a transition in some of our social media team people. So if you are a person that either likes social media or you like website or those type of things and you just like to volunteer to be on the team or at least share your input and your knowledge, please contact me. You can just do my email, which is timmelton@ibcmadrid.com, or contact the church, and we'll be in contact with you to see if that may be a good fit for you. So let me say one other thing that we usually don't mention. During this time of COVID, however long that's going to last, we're not taking up the offering by passing offering plates. If those of you who are here in person today, there are offering boxes now installed by every exit. And so just keep an eye out for that. If you'd like to give an offering and you're here on Sundays, that would be the best way to do that. And so let's just keep that in mind. The other announcements I'm not going to mention today, but when you get the email today from the church, if you could take the time to skim down at the bottom. Let me also remind you that we continue every Sunday to have the box in the foyer where we bring food for those in our church who need food, and in the social ministry give that out. Every Sunday in that email that you receive is a long list of the types of items that you could pick up at the grocery store this week that would help the social ministry team meet the needs of the people in our church. So just keep that in mind as well. And so as we begin today, if you would please bow with me as we pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you knowing that you are the stable one, the permanent one, the forever one. In the midst of our lives with snowstorms and COVID and so many other things that seem very unstable, Father, we praise you that you are the one in whom we trust, that your word, your truths are the rock on which we stand. And so, Lord, we just pray that in these next few moments as we open your word, that, Father, you would reveal to us, that, Father, you would convict, you would guide, you would teach, you would grant wisdom to us, Father, that we could truly walk in faith and be the followers of Christ that you want us to be. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At times in life, we just need to stop. I don't know if you feel like that or felt like that recently, where we just need to pause, where life feels like it's going so fast or spinning so quickly that you're just not quite sure what to do with it. Sometimes it's the world's fault, but honestly, sometimes it's our fault. We're either trying to be too great or too excellent or too busy, or we don't know how to say no, or whatever it may be. There are times in life that we really, it's almost like get off the merry-go-round and just stop for a moment and evaluate. Sometimes even in our Christian life, it's the same thing. Either we've drifted or we've kind of turned away and we're chasing after things that we don't really need to be chasing after. Or at other times, maybe you've got like excited and you're trying to be super Christian and it felt really good for like the first 2 weeks, but now it's been 2 years and you're like so tired and frustrated, and this faith that's supposed to be a huge blessing has turned into this overwhelming burden, and you really need to take time. I need to take time and stop and pause and get back to the basics. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 4 Sundays. We're going to get back to the basics. We're going to do a sermon series the next four weeks that's called The Basics of the Christian Life. And we're going to start today with believe. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about belong. The next Sunday after that, abide. And the last Sunday, bear fruit. Believe, belong, abide, and bear fruit. And so today, we're starting with believe. And so as we start with believe today, the place we're going to start is Acts 16. And in Acts 16, what you're going to find is a story of Paul and Silas. They have been accused and beaten falsely. They've been thrown into prison. It's about midnight. It's dark. They're in an inner cell. They have shackles on. And it says that they begin to praise God, singing, maybe praying out loud. And it says the other prisoners were listening. And if we're reading through this chapter in Scripture, it talks about how an earthquake happens and the prison is shaken and all their shackles fall off and the doors just miraculously are broken open, where if they were like us, we would like get up and run. But they didn't run. They and all of the other prisoners, for whatever reason, they stayed. And it talks about how the jailer, the man responsible for all the prisoners, comes out, sees what has happened, thinks everyone has escaped, and so he draws his sword to kill himself, because that's what would have happened to him the next morning anyway. In the Roman Empire, if you were the jailer and your prisoners escaped, you would lose your life. So he just decides, I'll take it into my own hands, and I'll just kill myself. And so, but right before he does that, he hears the words of the Apostle Paul saying, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. And in amazement, we get to these verses. It says this, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had seen something so miraculous in them, so odd, so supernatural, so in a way that just provoked him the question. He couldn't understand it. The only way he could come back, maybe he heard the praising, maybe he heard the singing, maybe he heard the prayers. He knew there was something different about them, and it brought him to this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. John 6:47, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Belief is the doorway to salvation, for us to believe. Now, when we read Scripture and we see time and again, it's belief, it's belief, it's belief, it brings us to the point that we have to realize attending church regularly does not bring salvation. Giving money regularly in the offering does not make one right with God. Praying and fasting and reading one's Bible every day does not make one a Christian. Being from a family or Christian that call themselves Christian does not make one a Christian. Being baptized does not make one a Christian. Volunteering at church for ministry does not make one a Christian. All of these things are good. They should flow out of a Christian life, but there is nothing that you and I can do to earn salvation. Now, some might ask, well, why is it saving faith? Why couldn't it be saving love? Or why couldn't it be saving obedience? Well, I think one of the main truths behind it is this. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn it. And so God has decided that the way you and I will be saved is by believing. We can't take credit for that. There's no glory in it for us. Jesus has already come and done everything that is required for salvation. The work is done. On the cross, he said, it is finished. It's not Jesus' holiness and death on the cross and resurrection plus something that you and I can do. It's done. It is complete. And God says, believe. Now, a saving faith is more than believing that Napoleon existed or that World War II actually happened. It's something larger than that. It's a belief that goes beyond that. And so let me explain it this way. In the 1800s, there was a man named Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin was a renowned French tightrope walker. He had done it in circuses and other amazing venues. And so in the 1850s, he somehow fixed his mind on the idea, I'm going to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, Niagara Falls is a huge waterfall on the border between the United States and Canada. And so to understand how big a feat this was going to be, he was going to walk on a rope that from the top of the falls down to the water below was going to be the equivalent of 15 stories high. And the length across was 320 meters, so that would be one football field plus another football field plus a third football field plus a little more. No safety net, no safety rope. He was just going to step on out there and walk. And so on the big day, it says 25,000 people. Now, that's big enough for today, but back then, 25,000 people, trains, boats, they all came in to watch this man risk his life so he could say he did it. And so it says he walked across. When he's finished, he walked back. People were so impressed, he eventually would do it on multiple days. So more people could come, and they said the more he did it, the more dangerous it got. One time he walked across and stopped in the middle and let down a rope all the way down to a boat that had a wine bottle below him, brought it all the way back up and drank it and then walked across. Another time it said he walked on some stilts. Another time it said he blindfolded himself. Don't ask me about that. You can see pictures online. It even got to the point where he walked across with a wheelbarrow. That's the thing where you have the big wheel in the front, the two handles in the back, and you put dirt, or for some of you last week, you put snow, and you walk across. Now, in this situation, it says, the story says he gets to the end. The crowd is cheering. It is loud. Everyone is so excited about the wheelbarrow incident. And so he asks, who believes I can take someone across in the wheelbarrow? And everyone says, yes. And they cheer. You're the greatest ever. I'm sure you can do it. And then what's the next question? Some of you are familiar with the story. Okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? Silence. Oh, we believe. Kind of. Now, eventually, if you actually go back and read the story, no one volunteered. So Harry Colcord, his manager, climbed up on his back, and Blondin carries him all the way across. Now, Harry Colcord, he had the faith, or he was good at marketing, one of the two. He got on Blondin's back, and they successfully went all the way across. But when we're talking about belief in Jesus that saves, it's the wheelbarrow type of belief. Because I think even amongst churches in our world today, if we say, who believes? A whole lot of people would raise their hands and say amen. But if it comes down to the wheelbarrow question, they would say, you know what? I'd rather be the boss of my own life. I'd rather choose what I'm going to do in the future. I think I'd rather just trust in me. And when it really came down to it, when life got tough and demanded not an answer with our mouth, but an answer with our lives, it would begin to reveal, do we really have a saving faith? When Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, it is a wheelbarrow type of faith. And as we continue thinking about this today, this type of saving faith always begins with God. Now, possibly, God stirs in our heart. He begins to reveal it through nature. He begins to reveal it through a person, a coworker, a family member. We begin to get a glimpse of something that we have not known before that is drawing us to God. God begins to draw us to himself. That's what Scripture talks about. Maybe then we begin to seek. Scripture says, if you seek, you will find. And so God starts us on his journey. He's awakened us something in us. He's allowed something to pique our interest. He begins to draw us to himself. Maybe the way you got there is you opened your Bible and you began to read. And at first you didn't believe. But the more you began to read, you began to find yourself being drawn into a faith and belief. God's word did the work. Or maybe you begin to watch someone's life and their life is such a difference, so different than yours, that you begin to see the way they forgive and you begin to see their generosity and their patience and their kindness. And it finally gets you to the point where you ask them one day and they explain Jesus to you. However it happened, God somehow drew us to the point where we were drawn into saving faith. Now, this is a God-given faith. God grants it. But it's also personal. What I mean by personal is this. Not just believing that mankind has sinned, but that we have sinned. Not just admitting that Christ paid for sin, but that Christ paid for our sin. Not just believing that Christ is Lord, but submitting to him as our Lord. It's personal. Not just knowing that one can be saved by believing in Jesus, but by us actually believing in Jesus. It's been explained before like this, that faith includes a knowing and an agreeing and applying. Let me take you to, there's the picture of the man on his back. Sorry for delaying that. Let me take you here. Imagine that a man goes to an airport and he's never seen a plane fly before. And so he's standing looking out the window watching a plane and thinking, look at the size of this big metal vehicle. And they're saying that it's going to get off the ground. That would be a neat trick. And so he watches them drive it where it gets on the runway and it begins to move and it goes faster and faster and faster and faster until it finally starts lifting off the ground and takes off. And in amazement, he just watches that going, did I really see that? Did that really just happen? And a few minutes later, another plane takes off and another plane takes off and another plane takes off and then another one. And he starts kind of getting used to this idea of, wow, I never would have thought that would work, but this seems to be actually working. And he was so locked in on the window that he did not notice that there are lines of people that are actually getting on those things. And so he begins to watch people, families, men, women, children getting on these planes. And now the whole idea of planes flying is a little more nerve-wracking because you know there's actually people risking their lives now. And he watches the same planes taking off and taking off and taking off. And the neat thing is he starts seeing planes come back. Like they actually come back. And people actually get off of them safely. And so he watches for a few more hours, hundreds and hundreds of people getting on planes, planes taking off safely, planes landing safely. And he finally gets to a point where he's a believer. Yeah. Wow, at the beginning of the day, I never would have thought that this was real, and I never would have thought this would work, but I've just seen it so much today, and I've seen so many people. I think it works. I believe in airplanes, and they can carry people safely. Now, what is the last step of belief and faith that must happen? The man goes to the desk, lays down his credit card, buys a ticket, stands in line, gets on the plane, puts on the seatbelt, and is overcome by fear and awe as the plane speeds down the runway, lifts off, and leaves the world behind. Now, in some ways, that's not a lot different than the Christian faith, where God used something to draw us to himself. We begin maybe to watch it in action. We begin to see some people around us that had something that we did not have. And so we went from thinking, that's not true. Maybe it's true. I think it's true. Until we finally got brought to the point in our lives where we believed ourselves. It became personal. We put ourselves in the wheelbarrow or on the plane or however you want to describe it, and we passed over from death to life and became followers of Jesus. Now, as we continue thinking about belief today, we must realize that belief is not only the way to salvation. And honestly, I think many times we make the mistake. We think about belief as the way I am saved, which is correct. But then once we're in salvation, once we become a child of God, we begin to rely on our own self and our own strength to somehow figure this out. And in that situation, it does become a huge burden. And honestly, we will not succeed. Because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in a way that you and I can actually do it. Belief brought us in, and belief is what carries us on. It would be similar to this gate. You see the bricks on the ground, the road, the street, the sidewalk? Let's say that's our belief. It brought us through the gate, but it does not stop at the gate. The same faith that brought us in is the same thing that takes us on. Noah believed, built an ark, and his family was saved, and so was mankind. We'll get to him in a minute. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Moses believed, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. Joshua believed, and the Jericho wall fell down. Esther believed, and the Jews were saved. Elijah believed, and fire fell from heaven. Peter believed, and 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost. The early church believed and prayed, and Peter, miraculously, with an angel, was released from prison. But then you have the opposite. You have Cain did not believe, killed his brother in jealousy. King Saul did not believe, he was stripped of the kingdom. Samson did not believe, lost his hair, his strength, and his eyesight. We have King Nebuchadnezzar. He did not believe. God took away his sanity, sent him out to the wilderness. He ate grass for several years until he humbled himself and finally came back and put his faith in God. King David was a believer, but for a moment he did not believe, and it drew him into adultery. Even Peter in that moment did not believe and denied Christ. I mean, our whole Christian life, even as believers, is this ongoing walk between belief and unbelief. Is it not? Where there are certain areas, yes, we believe in Christ, but there are some areas in our life that we're not very good at believing in. Oh, I believe in Christ, but not really convinced he's the provider. So we take it into our own hands. I believe in Christ, but I don't really know if he really knows what's best. So at times, God's word says this, but we figure out, no, I know better. This is the best way. There are times, ongoing, you and I are going to live between belief and unbelief. Now, hopefully, as we mature in our faith, the belief will become less and the belief will become more. But if we honestly look at this situation, this is what's happening. That's where we live. And so as we continue thinking about this today, where would you say you are in your areas of belief? I mean, honestly, if you and I look at our lives, our greatest successes in our Christian lives are linked to belief. And also our greatest failures can be traced back to unbelief. I mean, that's sin. When we choose to rebel, we choose our own way, we choose not to believe. And we walk in sin. And so it's a struggle between the two. And so let's look at a few possibilities. At times we sin because we don't believe God's commands are best. We don't believe that God maybe keeps his promises. We don't believe in God's character. We don't believe that we are weak and dependent. We don't believe he will provide. Maybe we don't believe we're fully forgiven. Is that you? Or we don't believe that it's really best to forgive someone. I mean, there are many things that you and I struggle with in the issue of belief. In your life today, what doubts remain? If you could practically take a moment and think back through your life, what areas of your life are you struggling? You may say, oh, I'm with God on this, I'm with God on that, I'm with God on that, but I don't know what to do with that. What areas of your life would you say today you're struggling with unbelief? Are we willing to surrender those areas? Even though it may scare us, we'd rather hold on to our own agenda and our own protection and our own way of living, and God saying, no, I need you to believe. So that would drive us to the big question for today. So how do you get more faith? How do you get more belief? And so Scripture says this. When you look at Scripture, first of all, let me just tell you, we don't get it. It's something He gives. Scripture says, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Romans 12:3 says God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that faith is a gift that we can't take any credit for. So let's first start out in the right spot. Faith is something that's given. Now going on from there, Luke 17:5, you see that the disciples are told to pray for faith. So if you're making a list, that's one. If you're saying today, I would really like to be a person of greater belief. I would like to be the person of greater faith, but I'm not. What do? You pray. Scripture says you pray. Jesus told the disciples, you pray for it. You ask. God, I pray that you would help my belief. Like we already read a few moments ago, Scripture comes through the Word of God. As we read God's Word, we begin to read through it and see who God is, how He acts. We see Jesus, how He talks, how does He treat people, how does He respond to situations. We begin to understand who God and Jesus are, and through that, we now have a knowledge that we can put our belief in. For you and I to say, I want to grow in my faith, but for us to not open our Bible, that's not going to work. Because God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. If we're going to say we want to move into belief and ultimately into obedience and blessing, that pathway is going to go through the Scripture. And we can't get there any other way. You may say at times, I don't feel like it, or I'm not really convinced, or whatever it may be. If we want to be a people of belief, obedience, and blessing, we have to be people of God's Word. And you may say, I'm not a good reader. Okay, fair enough. Honestly, when God moved in incredible ways back in the first century, most of the people weren't readers. Could be you hear the teaching, you're in conversations with other believers. I mean, today we have the technology that you just set it up. If you don't know how to set it up, ask your kids to set it up. And you just listen to it. Just listen to God's Word. But somehow you and I have to get into God's Word if we're going to be a believing people. There's no other way. And so we pray for it. We get in God's Word. We spend time with other believers and listen to their stories. Some of you were with us this last Wednesday in the church prayer meeting that we have online. And the last several minutes for me were really rich. Because we sat and we just talked about what's God doing. And people just started talking about what God was doing through His Word. Somebody else just said, honestly, I've drifted. I'm not that close. I'm struggling. And so just to listen, what was going on in people's lives and different testimonies of what was God doing? What does it do to our faith when we hear a God who is practical enough to be working here and here and here and here? It bolsters our faith because we're hearing testimony. We have to get to other people and hear their stories. Another option is stop for long enough to look back and see what God has already done. The time He provided when there was nothing in the bank account. The time that somehow He took care of your children and brought them into the world when the pregnancy looked really bad. Other times, and He carried you through a loss of a family member, and God was enough. There are times that you and I need to stop and look back and remember, sometimes on a regular basis, that our faith would be strengthened. Pray, get in God's Word, get with God's people, take the time to remember. But let's just ask Him for faith. Now, I realize that We're going to get to the point where it could be today you're kind of going, okay, this sounds okay. I want more belief. Honestly, I want more belief in my life as well. It could be today that a big step is too much for you. Can you take a baby step? A baby step would be something like this. In Philippians 4, it talks about, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Could you start doing that? Today or tomorrow, when you're faced with something that wants to bring anxiety, can you pray? It's a baby step. You didn't go out and save the world. You didn't go out and risk your life. You just took God at his word. You said, God, I have anxiety. I am afraid. I am worried. I'm going to believe. Give me the belief to pray. Baby step. You just pray it. Can you pray? Today, if you're here today and worry and anxiety is a huge part of your life, have you prayed? Can we start believing by at least praying? I mean, there are other ways that you and I could take baby steps. Another way could be, can we believe that God says it is more blessed to give than receive? Can we just start living in a way that says, I'm going to believe that? I know from the outside, if God really wasn't in the picture, that wouldn't make sense. You're supposed to hoard everything to yourself. But I'm going to believe. I know the world has taught me not to trust, but I'm going to believe that God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So God, I'm going to ask you to give me a mindset where I'm just beginning to walk in a way that's going to trust in you and be more generous. It could be today that God is saying, I need you to forgive. I don't need you to forgive. I'm commanding you to forgive. And you and I have experienced the sin and the pain coming against us, and we have refused for weeks, months, years to forgive. I mean, now that's a big step of faith, but what's the baby step of faith? Asking. Just saying, God, you know I don't want to forgive. But I know that you've commanded me to forgive because you know that's what's best for me. And so, God, I'm praying that you would give me a heart to forgive. Maybe today you're not ready to forgive, but can you ask him to make your heart ready? It's a baby step. Can we believe God enough, even in the moments we don't feel like it, to at least open the Bible? In the beginning, it may feel mechanical. It may feel, this is discipline and duty, but we've talked about this before, discipline to delight, where we open God's word, even if the emotion's not in it. And as we consistently do that, that God would begin to bring our heart from discipline to one day in the weeks and months ahead, we open it one day and we realize we're delighting in his word. Baby steps. Now, I realize this. There could be some of us in the room today that the things I'm saying don't apply to you because, honest, you've never believed in the first place. You have never climbed into the barrel. You have never actually bought the ticket and got on the plane. Maybe today is your day. That God is ready to take you from just playing religion or doing the outward things to finally grant you faith that you would truly believe in Jesus. We all have sinned. Our sin has separated us from God. The wages of sin is death. But God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. The sin has now been paid for. All that's left is for us to believe in him. Today, will you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus? If you're ready, today would be your day of salvation. I want to finish with this. In Luke 7, we find a story about John the Baptist. It's kind of an odd story. Now, John the Baptist, if you're not familiar with him, he's the one who actually baptized Jesus. He didn't want to. He knew he wasn't worthy, but Jesus commanded him to, so he baptized Jesus. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come down and rest on Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to come and prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who proclaimed to the people around him, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If anyone is going to be the number one believer, who is that? John the Baptist. Until you get to Luke chapter 7. And it tells us how in Luke 7:19, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus asking these words. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? How does that happen? Did you even know that was in there? That John the Baptist, the number one fan believer committed to follow Jesus, proclaiming it to the people that he, the Messiah, has now come, just sent two disciples to Jesus saying, are you really him? Or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? Now, at times that would be troubling. Well, first of all, let me say this. One of the clearest signs of an authentic faith is many times an authentic doubt. It just shows the authenticity. I mean, honestly, you and I are going to have to walk in belief until we stand face to face with Jesus where faith is no longer necessary. Until then, we're going to live between belief and unbelief. But in this situation, John sends the message to Jesus. And we need to understand, when this verse was happening, John the Baptist had been in prison probably for, they say, up to a year. He'd been in prison. Now imagine if you were the passionate preacher who's calling everybody to the new Messiah, and you have been in prison for a year not preaching to anybody. And you hear about Jesus, and you're waiting for this Messiah who's going to come and change everything, set everything right, probably including getting rid of the Romans, power for Israel, and you get reports about Jesus is blessing children, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, teaching phenomenal sermons like no one has ever heard before. And you're sitting in prison. You don't hear anything about an uprising. You don't hear anything about Roman being set aside. You don't hear anything about Israel being lifted up. You don't hear anything about you getting out of jail. Is he really the Messiah? Or if we were there, we might have thought, does he really care? Or is he really that powerful? Maybe we got the wrong guy. And so John sends his disciples. They come to Jesus. Jesus speaks to them, tells them, look at everything I'm doing. Go back and report. The interesting part is what happens after this. We get to the point where the disciples are sent away, John's disciples, and then Jesus responds. Now, Jesus didn't say, look at that man who's got horrible faith. Jesus didn't send a message that would shame John into belief. He did not mock him. He did not ridicule him. But he gets to this point of belief. Jesus gets to the point where he talks to the followers and says this, those who are listening. He said, among those who have been born to women, which happens to be all of us, there has never been one greater. Excuse me? You mean the one who's not believing right now? The one who just questioned you, Jesus? The one who just sent the disciples to you out of unbelief is greater than Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Esther and Ruth and the whole long list in scriptures? The thing I like about that is that God is looking at a true believer who's walking through a moment of unbelief. Christ is looking at the situation, and still he lifts him up. He still draws near to him. He still speaks highly of him. Honestly, there are probably some of us in this room that there are days that you think God has had enough of you. You don't know why God doesn't just throw up his hands and walk away and say, why would I put up with you? Why would he put up with me? We did it again, and you trace it back, it's going to be unbelief. We're guilty of unbelief, but we serve a Savior who says that there is nothing that you can do or anyone else that will ever take me out of your hand. There is nothing that will separate me from you. God will not turn his back on his people. We are his. Like we've talked about before, Scripture says in Psalms, he sings over us. I know for a lot of us, that's a stretch. Sometimes it's easier to accept that God would love us, but he actually likes us. God draws near to us, even in our moments of unbelief. So today as we finish, will you allow God to lift you up? Get up. Bow our hearts, but lift up our heads. Let's draw near to the Father who loves us even in our worst moments. Let's beg him for belief that he would grant us more. Let's ask for courage and wisdom that we could walk in obedience. But we must remember, if we want to get back to the basics, belief brings us into this, and belief will sustain us. We are called to walk by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. May we be a people who believe, obey, and experience his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, just crying out to you like that father did in Scripture, Lord, that we believe, please help our unbelief. Lord, we're glad that you hold on to us even in those moments of unbelief, like David when he made his mistake, Peter when he made his mistake, us like we make our mistakes. Father, we just praise you that your unconditional love is so big that even in the midst of our moments of unbelief, you still take us in your arms and hold us tightly and even find joy in us. Father, we just pray today that you'd grant us more belief, that Father, you'd give us more faith, that Father, in those moments where we do not believe and we doubt and we sin, Lord, that you would just continue 1,000 times over to forgive us and draw us near and teach us. Lord, that more and more we would grow in faith and belief and trust until that day when this life ends and we see you face to face. Lord, we just praise you. Father, help us believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.